Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Well, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings while I clean my eyeballs off. You know, you think your glasses are clean until you get in front of these lights, and then you realize, not so much. And sometimes I'm just smearing around what's already on there. So I'm going to give me a minute there so I can see you. I must have grabbed a cleaning tool before the service that wasn't great. So thank you, Pastor Shalisa, for bailing me out on that one. Hey, how are you? 1 Kings chapter 12. As you turn there, let me just say on behalf of me and Jamie and the rest of our family, how much you are appreciated. Last week, you took time out of your schedule to honor us and to give us cards and gifts of appreciation to say thank you. And we were so humbled. I'm serious, so humbled by your response and by your encouragement. And I just want to say, on behalf of Jamie and I and our family, we just want to say a big thank you. We firmly believe this is the best church in town. There might be some other good ones. I'm sure there are. But, man, we just love you guys so much, and we feel honored and blessed to be part of this church. And so thank you so much for doing that. We're humbled, very humbled by that. And at some point, this is going to stop smearing and start seeing. There's a fairy tale of I would like to say a prince, but it's a princess, who lays on like 10 mattresses, and she can feel the pee in the bottom of the one that's kind of, you know, I'm kind of like that. I can, if there's a little pebble in my shoe, I feel it. So if there's little, well, we're just going to go with it. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 20. We're in the series called Kings and Queens, and we're in week number 2. And everybody, I want you to say after me, Jeroboam. Say Jeroboam. Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a king, and if you've studied the kings of the Old Testament and you realize, man, there's like 40 plus kings. How can one country have so many kings? Well, we're at the part of the history right now where the kingdom has fractured. They have split in two. There was dissension among the ranks, and the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom split, and Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom. And here's what verse 12 says, chapter 12, verse 20, when all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. In this case, when it says Israel, it refers to the northern half of Israel. The southern half was referred to most times as Judah. So there he is. And we're talking about the kings and the queens of the Old Testament, and we're asking ourselves, okay, what does this have to do with me? If you were there 2 Fridays ago at 3 o'clock behind the small building over there, you would have probably been entertained. Have you ever seen someone or had this happen to you where you fall like in slow motion? Like you like just like everything you do, you can't stop. And it's like you should, and you just, I've seen people fall from like here to the third row. They just, it's just go. Well, if you had seen me, you would have been entertained. So I was back checking on something on the grounds, and there's a pine straw hill back there, and I started sliding down it. Well, we've got some riprap rock back there to prevent erosion, and so I thought, as I'm sliding, I'll put my foot on the rock, which is stationary, therefore, I will become stationary, and I was successful in putting my foot on the rock. and successful in moving that rock. So now it's like going, it's like I could, and I tried to grab, there's nothing to grab, and I'm reaching, I'm trying to grab, and I slid, I just tumbled, slid down the hill. I fell on my side and kind of looked up laughing, thinking, man, if anyone saw that, they would have been amused. There are times when we'll see things happening in slow, it's like it's almost in slow motion, where there's a fall coming or destruction coming, and it seems that no matter what happens, it continues. And Jeroboam is an example of that. What can we take away from the story? What can we learn? You might say to yourself, well, you know, I appreciate those kings and those queens, but I'm not really a king. I'm not really a boss. I'm not really in charge. What I would say to you is, you know what? You're the queen of your kingdom, and you're the king of your kingdom, and you have authority in your life, and you have authority what you do, and you have decisions in what you do. And so here's the story. King Jeroboam, 1 Kings chapter 12, two takeaways. Number one is this: I'll lead my kingdom with godly courage. I'll lead my kingdom with godly courage. God is looking for bold leaders. Courage. Leaders full of courageousness. Kings and queens that are full of godly courage. Those who will not take their cues from the culture, but they'll take their cues from God. And when there's conflict between culture and God, they're willing to stand up and say no to that and yes to Him. But it takes courage. I'll lead my kingdom with godly courage. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26, here's the story. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. In other words, he was concerned that his little kingdom was going to combine with the southern kingdom and he would lose power, in essence. The kingdom will now revert to the house of David. If these people go to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves and said to the people, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. He set one up in Bethel and the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people came to worship one in Bethel and the other in Dan to worship the other." So here's the kingdom divided in half. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Rehoboam is in the south. Jeroboam is in the north. So kind of sounds like the same name almost, right? So Rehoboam's in the south and Jeroboam is in the north. So here's one way to memorize that. If you're thinking alphabetical order and you go north-south first, J comes before R. So north-south, Jeroboam, Rehoboam. So the southern kingdom primarily exist of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom, part of the divided kingdom, was called the kingdom of Israel. They had a capital in Samaria, was a capital. That's where the temple was. That's where God had ordained and commanded worship. That was where the sacrifices took place. So what happened was Jeroboam approached the situation from the wrong premise. Here's the danger. Here's the caution. Here's where we say, okay, the radars are up. His premise was wrong. He operated off the premise of fear and preservation of power influence rather than pleasing the Lord. He acted as if the kingdom was his kingdom and not God's kingdom. And friends, that's where we get it wrong. When we think this is really my kingdom, when we read this is, I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price, right? Therefore, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he willfully acted in prevention of those who sought to worship God in obedience. And instead of putting God and God's commands first, he started with this. How can this best work out for me? It takes incredible godly courage in this season to lead your kingdom. We need some godly courage. So instead of using his influence to say, how can I make worship easy? He acted to prevent obedience. He acted to enact legislation and rules and laws of the land to prevent obedience. It is a warning to us, friends. It is a warning to us. Our thought at Life Church Birmingham is this. How can we make it as accessible and as easy as possible for this community to worship God? How can we open the doors? How can we remove obstacles? Friend, I'm convinced. I'm committed. I don't need to hear one more compelling argument. I don't need for someone to explain it to me one more time. I'm like in. Let me try that over here and see. I'm like in. Thank God someone did that at one time. This is not about me. This is not about you. This meeting is not about us. It's about God. And if you're convinced, if you're in, right? If you're saying, I'm with you, Pastor, then our meetings become less about us and more about the next generation who needs to hear, right? So what that does is it helps soften the blow to things that happen that make us uncomfortable, like change. Because I laid this outfit out last night and brought it up here because I didn't want to have a curveball thrown at me. I know that's weird, but I don't like change. I don't like change. I like predictable. But God says, be flexible so that others could come in. Okay, this is not about me. As a worshiper, one of my responsibilities is to make room for others. What I need to do is make it possible for this community to worship. So we think, okay, God, what are the obstacles that are there, and how can we work with you, Holy Spirit, to remove those obstacles? Right? Okay, are you with me? Some of you seem like you're getting nervous. I want to point out a scripture. Verse 28 says, after seeking advice, he made two golden calves. Well, that's interesting. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves and said, hey, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Everybody just calm down. I got it covered. I met with a bunch of smart people who know what they're doing, because I know y'all don't, but I met with them. And what we came up with was, we're going to make a couple golden calves so you don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. You can do it right here. Then The Bible says in verse 31, Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. Disobedient act number two. Number three, he instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month. Like the festival held in Judah, he offered sacrifices on the altar. So in other words, he totally made up a religious holiday. And he was, he totally ignored and made up his own to offer sacrifices on the altar that he had built with the golden calves. Number three, number four, he did this in Bethel, sacrifices to the calves he had made, and at Bethel he also installed priests at the high places he had made. So it becomes all about him, all about him. On verse 33, on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his, who's choosing? Own choosing, stay with me, he offered sacrifices to the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festivals for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what's happening? He basically didn't like what he saw, so he made up his own. He had a little bit of God, a little bit of whatever, and this was like, oh, this is perfect. It fits exactly what I need. It fits exactly who I am. I really like how this thing rolls, right? I can just make it up. If I don't like something, I'm just going to change it. He knew what to do. He already had the law. All he had to do was follow what God had already told him to do, but he sought some advice. He didn't like what he read, so he got another opinion. It didn't fit, listen, with his political agenda, so he got another opinion. Don't shout me down. Just try to contain yourself. When it comes to matters of the church, we base our decisions on the instructions that God has given us. Period. Like, there's no asterisk, right? There's no, like, we don't base our decisions on what we feel or what we like or what we want. That's exactly what Jeroboam did. He led his kingdom with an opinion poll. Okay, example. All right, I know the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, but man, she is so good looking. And I just think that if I date her, I'm going to be a good witness to her. Oh, he's so cute. Listen, I know what the Bible says. I know it says don't be, I know, but you don't know. Hey, I can change him. He's so cute. Oh, he's so fine. He's so good. Oh, he's got a job. He's working at Chick-fil-A. Man, he's getting paid. He's got a truck and he can pick me up. He's so good looking. What's his witness like? Oh, don't worry about that. I'm telling you, he's got rims. He's got glow lights underneath. He's so fine. But what's his witness like? Oh, yeah. We can't base our decisions based upon what we feel. We base our decisions on the Word. We get our instructions from the Word. Look at me. This takes courage. It takes courage. Culture wants to shape and mold God into its own image. God says, I want to shape and mold you into my image. I want to change you. Don't change me, God says. I want to change you. And you've heard this before. You've heard it before. If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And that's exactly what happened to Jeroboam. He's like, you know what? I just got to have the fellas come over, and we're going to talk through this thing, because I'm sure there's a way around this thing. When the truth was right in front of them. Then he says in 1 Kings 12:29, we already read it. Here are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. So he makes these golden calves, right? So they don't have to go to the temple that Solomon built for them to worship. Here are the calves, the golden calves that brought you out of Egypt. And you might be thinking, what in the world? Where'd that come from? That comes from Exodus 32:8. That says that exact same thing. It says that exact same thing. Here's the context. Moses goes to Mount Sinai. He ultimately meets with God. He gets the Ten Commandments, right? You know the movie? Right? He gets the Ten Commandments. The people at base camp who just got out of bondage, they get impatient because it had been more than 48 hours. Couldn't stand it. And they said to Aaron, like the vice president, sort of, Moses, the president, vice president, hey, make some gods to help us out. Because Moses, he's been gone so long, I don't think he's coming back, so we got to have to do something here. We got to have some kind of church. And so Aaron says, all right, give me all your gold jewelry. I'll see what I can come up with. And he melts it down, and poof, here comes two golden calves. So God is meeting with Moses on the mountain. God sees this, of course, because he's angry. He's giving Moses the law, and they're down there doing their thing. God says, Moses, I'm gonna take them out. I'm gonna wipe them out and start over. Moses says, God, please have mercy. Have mercy. He intercedes. God relents and says, I'll have mercy. Moses goes down, just like the movie. He sees what's going on, and he smashes the tablets. Right? He breaks them, and he goes off. Moses says, Aaron, what's up? Aaron says, well, it's their fault. I said, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. And they gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. That's like the literal quote, like, right? Then something very harsh happens. It's very difficult for us to look at this and not have all kinds of emotions. Moses calls the Levites out and says, if you're with me, come on. If you're for that mess, stay back. And God issues an execution order. All those who want all that would perish. The Lord replies to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. So when Jeroboam says, hey, here are the gods that brought you out of Egypt, that's exactly what Aaron said to the people when these two golden calves just popped out of the fire. What Jeroboam forgot to bring to the story was the context. Yep, that's what Aaron said. Yep, he brought them out, he made them, and they started doing all kinds of revelry, just massive orgy and craziness. You can read it for yourself. It's insanity, and poof, there it is. Yeah, that's what happened, but Jeroboam forgot to read or announce, hey, in the end, there was destruction. He attempted to rewrite the Bible. And I think to myself, man, that sounds like a familiar tactic. All the way back to Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1. God tells Adam and Eve, eat all you want, don't touch that tree. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? I mean, y'all thought you heard him, but I'm just saying, for real he said, like, I mean, did you have it recorded? You may have misunderstood. I'm just saying, did God really say that? Did he really say, hey, don't eat from any tree? You must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, actually, God didn't say that. He said, don't eat the one. But what the serpent attempted to do was put doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve of God's command when he had clearly articulated what they're supposed to do. Friend, when God confronts the situation after they sinned, he didn't say, hey guys, sorry you misunderstood me, but what I really meant was, he said, I was clear. Every time the word of God is altered to fit the culture, it ends in disaster. Every time. So Jeroboam makes these false gods for the people to worship. He didn't follow God's instructions. He followed his own instructions. In other words, it's like me church, right? It's like me church. Me. It's how I feel. It's what I think. So for clarity's sake, just to recap, the Supreme Court's decision on the second Roe v. Wade. Here's what was actually clarified. That the United States Constitution doesn't address abortion on demand as a right. It doesn't address it. Therefore, in issues where there are litigations in which the Constitution does not address, it kicks it back to the states. And I read nowhere in the Constitution where it says anything about abortion. So it was a correct decision from a legal standpoint. Totally correct. It does not address that. Kicks it back to the states, right? And half of the liberal world lost their ever-loving mind, right? When it was clear. So what you were probably told, if you didn't know that, you were probably told something other than what I just told you. You were probably told something else. That's what the deal is. So let me give you an example of someone that I know who responded to that, and this person is a self-professing Christian. Happens to be a female, could have been a male, doesn't matter. She comes unhinged, absolutely unhinged. And her response was this, quote, that's not my Jesus. And my response was, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. Because you have made up your own version of Jesus in your own head. Now don't get mad now. Because you have rejected the Bible as the authoritative word of God. You've made up a version of Jesus in your own head that doesn't exist, and is exactly what Jeroboam did. It's exactly what he did. He made it up in his own head. He didn't go with what the law had stated. He didn't go with what the instructions that God had given concerning worship. So he makes it up in his own head to please himself. When we attempt to change God to match our own culture, it is in disaster every time. It's every time. And this is not a political sermon. This is a truth sermon, which sounds a lot like true serum, but it's different. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we read it 2 weeks ago. You have been raised to life with Christ. Set your heart on things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right side of God. Keep your minds fixed on things there, not on things here on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is in Christ, and when he appears, then you too will appear with him and share in his glory. You've been hidden with Christ. Set your mind on things here on the earth. If you have the book, you have been trusted with the very word of God. I say that with a sense of fear and trembling. That's a massive, massive statement. It is a massive statement. It's a trust that comes with immeasurable rights and immeasurable responsibilities. You and I have a responsibility. The hope, I believe, that you would have is that people like me would spend time reading it, and when I stand up to talk, it would be after careful study and preparation and prayer and a lot of it, you know? That's a healthy expectation. But can I tell you, friend, it's not just the mouthpiece of the house that has a responsibility to study the Word. It's the people of God. We have the responsibility. And what we can't say is, I didn't really know. What do you mean you didn't know? We've been given every opportunity. Value the Word. Value the Word. And when there's a conflict between culture and this thing, this book, this sacred text, I'm going with the sacred text every time. And when you put your trust in him and you make that determination, what happens is, you know what? It doesn't feel like I have to have quite as much personal grit and courage because I'm standing on this thing and this thing speaks for itself. I don't have to apologize for it. I don't have to try to make it something that it's not. I don't have to cover up stuff that I don't understand. This is the book. Here's the responsibility. Here's what we have. And we don't attend me church. We're commanded to be students of the Word, to preserve and protect. I believe that. I believe for you to survive as a believer in these days and those that are ahead, you will need incredible amounts of godly courage. Incredible amounts of godly courage. And that will only come from him. And it will come from studying the Word. It will come from trusting in the Word of God more than some convincing story that someone tells when you ask their opinion. I wonder what that meeting sounded like. You know, Jeroboam, we got an issue. Solomon built this great temple down in Jerusalem. You know, everybody's loving that thing. Woo! Have you been there? It is so nice. I mean, it's nice. It's like gold and stuff. It's like exactly like they had told it. I mean, Solomon did it. David held it off. Solomon built that thing. And man, I tell you what, they're going to want to go down there. They're going to want to go down there and pray. They're going to want to go down there and worship. We can't have that because what's going to happen is they're gonna start following God. Listen. You know, who's to say that's right anyways? Why don't we do this? I got an idea. Hey, you remember when Moses was on the mountain? That's our talking point. We're gonna quote Aaron. We're going to quote Aaron. Here are the gods that let you out of Egypt. And nobody's going to know. They're just going to read the one verse and go, okay, that's what it says. I'm going with it. We're going to make two golden calves, and no one's going to know the difference. What's that meeting sound like? You have to understand, all hell is against you when you stand on this thing. All hell is against you. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And you will hear convincing, emotionally led arguments of all sorts. I'm not saying don't be compassionate, but I'm saying, what is more compassionate? Disobeying the Lord and giving your stamp of approval upon those who do, or saying, you know, I'm going to have to respectfully disagree here because the Bible says. You will be accountable for that, my friend. To love Jesus is to love his word. To love the word is to love Jesus, and to love Jesus is to love God. I will leave my kingdom with godly courage. Second point, much shorter, is this. I'll leave my kingdom with repentance and the Holy Spirit's conviction. A lot of words, but I'll leave my kingdom with repentance and the Holy Spirit's conviction. So back to the story. We're fast forwarded now to chapter 13 of 1 Kings, verse 1. Here's what it says. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. So where's Judah? South. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. So there's Jeroboam. He's not a Levite. In other words, God didn't tell him to be a priest. He made his own deal up, right? Disobeying. The prophet says, the man of God, by the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar! This is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of this high places who made offerings here, and the human bones will be burned on you, altar. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. Right? So he's disrupting the whole sham. It gets real interesting here. Twist in the story. When King Jeroboam heard what the men of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand stretched out towards the man shrivels up, and he couldn't pull it back in. It shrivels up and immediately goes paralyzed and becomes deformed. Also, the altar was split apart. The ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of the Lord. The king says to the man of God, so he's got the hand issue going, right? He's got, oh, what have I done? Please pray. Please intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So, he does. He intercedes with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. Whoa, that's kind of a lot. It would seem that this is a great turning point in the story. Had that happen, I'm thinking to myself, I'm probably going to listen to this guy. I mean, I don't know. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I can pick up on that one. Tell me what to do, brother. All right, oh man, I've blown it, but I don't want that no more. So it gets even stranger. It seems in the middle of that, there's this more bizarre story that gets introduced, and it's hard to really follow why it gets introduced until the end of the whole chapter. And let me paraphrase the next story. The king says to the man of God, "Hey, come to my house, let's eat and drink." The prophet says, "Even if you gave me half of all your possessions, I'm not going there, because God has told me, commanded me to not eat or drink any water or any food or return by even the way that I came. So I'm going to go another way home. I'm not to put nothing in my mouth from this place. I'm out of here." Like, all right, there you go. So he goes on his way. Here's where it gets stranger. "Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel." He says to his kids, his boys, "Hey, I heard that's, everybody's talking about that deal. Where'd he go?" He said, "Well, he went that way." He said, "I'm going after him." So he finds him sitting under an oak tree and says, "Are you the guy that?" He said, I'm the guy. He said, "Come back with me and come to my house, right? I'm a man of God. Let's eat and drink." He says, No. "God has already told me I'm not to eat or drink." The certain old prophet says to him, "I'm also a prophet." "Oh, as you are." Verse 18. "And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, 'Bring him back with you to your house so you may eat and drink water together.'" So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. What's the deal? As they're eating, the old guy who lied to the prophet from Bethel says, the presence of God comes over and he prophesies to him now truth and says, in paraphrase, "You knew what you were supposed to do and you didn't do it. Therefore, destruction's coming to you." Like, what's going on, man? So this guy who prophesied against the altar, who was told he wasn't supposed to eat or drink, is sitting in the prophet's house, eating and drinking, after that prophet said, "Oh, no, an angel came to me and said it was cool." The guy who disobeyed by coming back with the old prophet leaves, a lion jumps him and kills him. Mauls him, dead. If you stop there, it can become really confusing. Who's right? Who's wrong? First Kings 13:33 says this. "Even after this," what just happened? A bunch of craziness, right? "Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. But once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people." Hey, who's in? "I'm in, you're in. Okay, you're my friend, you're in." "Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, which led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth." His whole family line was destroyed. So what's the sin? Golden calves? No, not really. Appoint the priests? Not this particular. His sin was heresy. You know what that means? Making up the word of God yourself. It's misapplying intentionally the word of God. He knew better. The guy was warned with a hand trick, right? Oh man, and then the prophet comes And God plays out this real-time illustration. Jeroboam, you were told what to do. You knew what to do. You had clear instructions what to do. As a matter of fact, it was prophesied that he would be the king. He was God's man. You knew what to do. And then somewhere along the way, someone else told you something else, and you said, hey, that sounds like a better idea than the first one I got. And you will be destroyed because of it. So the story of the prophets is an illustration of what's happening in the king's life. He hears it as a second clear warning. As a matter of fact, you read the details of the story, people were passing by and see the guy on the ground dead. Interesting enough, the animal in which he was riding was not injured. The lion's just sitting there over the dead body. It was a clear sign. Obey the word of the Lord and you live. Disobey the word of God and you die. And Jeroboam, for some reason, couldn't see it, or he didn't want to. Several years ago, I was young in the ministry, and I met a businessman, very successful businessman. I got to know him, very kind to me. If I told you who he was, you would probably know him from just living in the area. Didn't attend here. Very successful, wealthy business guy. And I got to know him, and he told me the story. He said, hey man, here's my story. I was in church some years ago, and I had a massive heart attack in the lobby and dropped, coded, dead. They resuscitated me, surgery, yada, 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 all this stuff. It tells this long story. And I'm like, whoa, bro, that's crazy. He said, yeah. He said, I said to him, what do you think that's about? He said, I know what that was about. God spared my life. He spared my life. I said to him, as I got to know him, hey, I went back to the story. I said, hey, what do you think he spared your life for? He said, well, I think he gave me a second chance. I said, well, what are you doing with that, right? He said, nothing really. I'm not serving God. I've been thinking about it. But no, not right now. This guy's worth millions 30 years ago. He says, I know God spared my life. And he says, I can't get past the fact that I was in church and then all the whole thing. He said, I know clearly what God's saying, but not now. He was old then. And I'm now at this point, I'm feeling a little more boldness. Like, all right, I said, are you serious? You're telling me that you know that God spared your life. You said that to me. And you're going to ignore that? He said, well, pray for me. I wept for that man. I wept for him. To my knowledge, he never repented. He never repented. I moved to Mobile, lost track of him. I don't know how his story ended. I couldn't believe that he would recognize what God had spoken to him clearly through the circumstances of his life and would reject that. And he wasn't just some body that, you know, popped out of the ground. This guy's a savvy, smart, multiple businesses. and rejects what he knows to be true. Friend, we have a choice in our kingdom. You need incredible courage, and you need to lead with conviction and repentance. Jeroboam was given two chances that we saw. His entire family tree was destroyed because of his act of disobedience. His wife, his kids, his grand, they all suffered because of him. They all died because of his sin. Don't tell me you sin in a vacuum. You do not sin in a vacuum. What we do affects others around us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? So the story of Jeroboam is a harsh story. It's there for a reason. It's there to help us. What's there to help us with? It's there to help us to know, hey, I need courage to lead my kingdom. Friend, you need courage to do what God's called you to do. You need courage, sweetheart, to stand up against peer pressure. Oh, man, can I tell you? You'll look back on those peer pressure situations when you're an old guy like me and you'll laugh at them. But I remember, it feels so real. It feels so heavy. But I'm telling you, you need courage to face those peer pressures. You need boldness. You need to guard your heart. You need to lead with repentance. Jeroboam had his chance. His hand, the whole thing. He says, nah, never mind. God says, look, I'm a God of grace, God of mercy. Judgment is coming. Right now, you're in a season of grace. And right now, you have a choice. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. And I don't want you growing up in this house or coming through these doors and not knowing the truth. If you're here today and you say, hey, Tim, this message was for me, God is saying to me, first of all, hey, you need more courage, more boldness. We're not saying we're all Jeroboams and doing, right? But we need courage and boldness. How many uplifted hands say, Tim, pray for me. I'm one of those, like, I really need some boldness and courage. Just wave at me. Come on, real quick, all over the place. Yeah. Come on, yeah, come on. There's no trick to this thing. I need some Holy Spirit courage. Courage. Now, if you're here and you say, hey, I haven't been leading my kingdom with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Compromise has come in. Today I'm confronted with that. And I hear the Lord say, hey, here's your chance. Come on to me. Come on to me. Repent. Turn the other way. Come on. Come on. Come on to me. Come on to me. Come on to me. You've let compromise into your life. It's created disruptions inside of you. You haven't wholeheartedly served the Lord. You have picked and chosen. And today, God says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. If that's you, say, Tim, I'm all in today. I'm all in. Today's my day. I'm all in. I haven't been. Today's my day. Pray for me. 1, 2, 3, all over the room. All over the room. Anyone today? Yeah, man. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. God says to you today, are you serious? Are you serious? Are you serious? If you are, he says, come on. I've been knocking at the door. Would you stand up all over the place? All over the place, everybody together. All over the place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In a moment, we're going to dismiss. The next couple minutes, we're just going to let the Holy Spirit minister to us as we worship Him. Prayer team's coming right now. You're staying off to the side. If you say, Tim, I raised my hand, or I should have, man, I could sure use, I need some boldness in my life. I need boldness. I need boldness. I need some courage. I need courage. Godly courage. Or today was my day to say no to compromise and yes to Him. If that's you, this is your day. Maybe you're sick in body and you want prayer. Maybe you have something totally unrelated and you want prayer. This altar is open in the front. We're going to sing a worship song. We do. This is your chance to receive prayer for those things or any one of those things.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.